Biblical apologetics. How many of you have ever wondered why we can trust the Scriptures? You guys ever wondered that? How many of you have ever had someone in your family or a friend ask you how you know the Bible is true? How many of you have ever had that happen? So over the next few weeks, originally this was supposed to be a two-week series, but I've expanded it, so it'll be about 4 weeks, I think, now. Because this is 35 slides. Last week was 17 slides, and we went 55 minutes. But I made the fonts bigger, so that may be why we got more slides. Amen? So we're going to discuss some of these issues, and we're going to look at some of these areas that help us show, not just for the skeptics, but for us as well, how we can know that the Bible is true. Because when the Scripture says that this is the Word of God, we believe it, right? We believe it. But when we are talking to people and we are sharing the gospel and there are questions brought out that how we can know the Scriptures are true, this will help us explain some things for them and their benefit that they can really begin to start seeing how wonderful the Bible really is. And that the Scriptures we hold in our hand are a miracle. They're a miracle. And we can trust the Bible, and the Bible is trustworthy. So we're going to look at some of those tonight, starting with the Old Testament. If the Old Testament is to be trusted, when you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, there are two things that we really need to build our premise. Now, the Bible speaks about subjective things like spiritual truth, right? Things that we cannot really prove. Yes? You guys agree? Some things in Scripture that are mentioned that there are no evidences for. If you go to Mount Carmel, like we talked about last week, you can't see the altar and see the fire that came down. That's no longer there. So we can't point to that and see this shows that God rained down fire on Mount Carmel, and it was God who burned those sacrifices. That truth is there in Scripture, and it should be believed, but it's something that we don't really have external evidences for. But if the Bible is true, its history is going to be true, right? If the Bible is going to be true, if the Old Testament is going to speak truth about spiritual things, it must be true in things that are not spiritual, like details about geography and history. And all of these aspects have to be accurate if we are to believe what it teaches about God is accurate. You guys follow? Okay. So, if the Old Testament is to be trusted, there should be a paper trail. Now, you guys have gone paperless. How many of you have gone paperless? I've gone paperless. We had, at Dynabraid, before where I worked at before here, we had this German guy come in to be our president. And he wanted everything paperless. He kept everything on a Microsoft Surface tablet. He did not have one sheet of paper in his office, not one book, not one anything. It was all on that tablet. And guess what? It died. And he was mad at me. He's like, I have no paper, and it died. I said, I didn't kill it. I didn't walk in your office and tell it to die. So he was upset because he went paperless. And he had everything on that tablet. And then one thing you'll let you know, technology will let you down. Amen? It will let you down. Satan gets into computers. My computer up here with my notes on it did an update while we were praying. And I'm like, oh, no. Here it goes. But it came back real quick. Amen? Amen. So there's going to be a paper trail. We are going to see a trail that shows us that what God inspired to the original authors is what we still have in our hand. Amen? There will be a paper trail that shows us that the Scriptures are not only inspired, but they are preserved. Right? Because inspiration would mean nothing if they weren't preserved. So there will be a paper trail that we could follow that gives us evidences that the words that Daniel wrote down thousands of years ago are the same words we read here. That what Isaiah wrote thousands of years ago is going to be the same words we read here, although we read it in English, but it'll be a translation of what he wrote. So there's going to be a paper trail. Its history will be accurate. What the Bible speaks on when it talks about history and politics and kings and all these locations, its details must be accurate. Because if it gets that wrong, how can we trust it to speak on spiritual things? There will be forensic evidence. When the Bible says the Jews lived in this land, and you go and you dig in the dirt in that land, what do you expect to find? Artifacts that the Jews lived there, right? When the Bible says this king ruled this land, there should be some evidence that shows that that is true. That's next week's lesson. And there will be secondary historical support. If the what we have in the scriptures are accurate, this is not going to be covered tonight. This is in a couple weeks when we deal with Genesis. But the flood. Do you know that almost every culture has a flood story? The Egyptians had one. The Sumerians had one. The Babylonians had one. Even the Aztecs had a flood story. Separated by thousands of miles and an ocean, they had a story that was very, very similar to what we find in Genesis. So that gives us secondary evidence that shows us that that must be true if it's not just recorded here, it's recorded in other cultures as well. Amen? So that's what we hope to cover. Norman Geisler says this. He says, the Old Testament is the most accurately documented book from before the time of Christ. The Old Testament is the most accurately documented book from ancient times. That means Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. There is more manuscript evidence for the Old Testament than there is for any other book written before the time of Christ. That's amazing. That means Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. There is more evidence to show that the Bible is accurate than Julius Caesar ever invaded Britain. So when you look at these evidences and these proofs, it should build in us a great confidence that what we have is true. Amen? That it is God's Word. So an ancient paper trail, there are tens of thousands of Old Testament manuscripts. Most of the manuscripts are in Hebrew, though there are some in Greek, Syriac, Samaritan Hebrew, Latin, and Aramaic. There are tens of thousands of these manuscripts and scrolls that record the Old Testament in multiple languages. The most famous are the, what's that up there if you can read it? Dead Sea Scrolls. You guys have heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls, which date to about 200 BC, and the Silver Scrolls, which date about 600 BC. How many of you have heard of the Silver Scrolls? Oh, yes, this will be awesome. The Silver Scrolls are cool, so we get to look at those tonight. The big question is, how can a collection of documents passed down and copied for thousands of years be trustworthy? Now, in the Old Testament days, they did not have Xerox. Amen? They did not have Lexmark that you could scan it, print it, email it. They did not have Dropbox. So how can you trust that a document that was written thousands of years and copied by hand for thousands of years can be trustworthy? How do we know that the words we read, albeit in English, are the actual words of the authors? We can say because God said it. Amen? And that settles it for me, yes? God said it. I believe what the Scripture teaches about itself. But when we look at what God has done in history and how He has preserved His Word for us, it shows us not only the trustworthiness of the Scriptures, but the faithfulness of our God. Amen? That He took this much care in making sure that we have His Word. Amen? So, first people we're going to talk about are the Masoretes. How many of you have heard of the Masoretes? No one. Okay. The Masoretes. Now, one thing you'll notice, this is a... I wanted to bring my Hebrew Bible to show you, but when you've got three children to round up and get them out of the house for church, you tend to forget a lot of things. Amen? So I had forgot it. So I want you guys to keep this image burned in your mind. This is what a copy of the Masoretic text looks like, the Hebrew that your Bible is translated from the Old Testament. Notice the little dots. You guys see the dots? You know, I can zoom it in, you know, one or two, three or four. You got, okay. The little dots. When the Hebrew was originally written, it was only written with consonants. Miss Joanne, can you sound a word out without vowels? Can you pronounce a word without vowels and just consonants? You're not in English, not in Hindi, because my Hindi professor told me that. He says, you cannot pronounce a word without a vowel. You cannot pronounce a word without a vowel. So when they wrote this text, there was no vowels. So what the Masoretes did is they edited the text, not the words, because they believed you don't touch the words, but they added vowel sounds in the form of dots and dashes. And that's how they pronounced the scriptures. They added vowels where there originally were not any. See, the Hebrews could speak it. They could recognize the words and see it and know what it says. But those of us who are not Hebrew had problems. So this is what they did. They added those dots and dashes to place the vowel sounds to aid in pronunciation. That's one of the major works the Masoretes did. So who are these guys? These were a group of medieval Hebrew scribes from the 6th to 10th centuries. They were responsible for transmitting the Hebrew text upon which all editions of the Hebrew Bible were based for almost 1,000 years, including the first English translations, the Tyndale, the Geneva, and the King James Version. So if you have a King James Bible in your Old Testament, it is translated from the work that the Masoretes did. So you are holding in your hand the fulfillment of their work. What they did, they strove to do, was to aid people in translating the Hebrew Bible. What their work they did is foundational to all that we have about the Hebrew Scriptures. Before the Masoretes, all the biblical Hebrew texts contained only consonants, like we mentioned before. In English, that would be like seeing the consonants, what? DG. Thank you, Nate. You get a gold star. Without vowels, these could be read or pronounced as dig, dug, or dog. Quite a problem, yes? If you don't have a background in Hebrew language and you look at the text and you see just DG, you don't know how to pronounce that word. It could be dig, dug, or dog. That was a problem. So the Masoretes standardized the text by adding vowel marks or Masora, which is where we get their name, the Masoretes. They also added the oral traditions they received into the margins. They codified the oral criticisms and remarks of the Hebrew text. So they not only added these vowel marks, what they did is added commentary to the text. They wanted every detail they could get about the Hebrew Scriptures, and they placed it in the margins. This is the first study Bible. Amen? The first study Bible is what the Masoretes did. They compiled all of this information. Why? Because they loved the text. They wanted everyone to have an understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. So they went to great lengths to add all of these details. All of these things they placed within their text. Their primary concern was the preservation of the sacred Hebrew Bible. These Masoretes were not amateurs. They were professional scribes. This is what they did for a living. And their whole goal was the preservation of the Hebrew text. When they made a mistake, you're human, you make mistakes, yes? These scribes could make mistakes. They could sneeze and their pen would slip. They could miss, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever copied anything by hand. You guys ever, you know, cheated off someone's homework and copied it? You guys ever done that? I did. My hands are used. I did it. And sometimes when you're in a hurry because the teacher's coming, you transpose a word or two, right? Oh, Becky's not right. She did it. You transpose. They could commit errors. But they were so diligent that when they did, they destroyed the whole manuscript and started over. They destroyed the whole manuscript and started over. If they discovered, because not only did you have these copyists who would copy the scriptures, they had what we would call editors or publishers or guys over them that guess what they would do? They would proofread it, and they would spend 5 or more years going over the text to make sure it's accurate. 5 years to edit and proofread a text. 5 years. They didn't just go a quick read. They looked at every character, every pen stroke, every detail they could find. They went over it, and guess what happened if they found an error? Destroyed the whole manuscript. The whole manuscript. So if your life work and you're getting paid to write these manuscripts and you're copying this by hand and you know that if your editor finds an error and it's starting all over, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be really, really careful. You see, when they would write these manuscripts, they would have what they call a colophon. And it's basically their signature line that tells them who did it, where they did it, and the date in which they wrote them. So your whole reputation as a scribe was based on your work. So if you did something wrong, if your manuscripts turned up to be shoddy, guess what? You'd starve. You'd starve. That's how critical the Masoretes were. I accidentally repeated that slide. So we're going to skip through that one again. Geisler says this. He says, the Masoretic text is now the greatest witness to the original Hebrew Old Testament text. The Masoretic text, because of the pains they went to preserve it, is the greatest testament to the original Hebrew Old Testament text. The Codex, these are two of the major Masoretic texts. There's several others, but these are the two big ones. The Codex Lenigradensis, yes, that's how you pronounce it, was written and copied by a man named Samuel ben Jacob. He copied in Old Cairo in AD 1008. It was copied from an earlier manuscript, now lost, written by Ben Asher. You're going to see his name a lot. Ben Asher, like I said, your reputation was based on your work. And Ben Asher was one of the most respected scholars of his day. He was the editor. Anybody who wrote a text, guess what? It went through Ben Asher. His eyes were the last ones to be set upon it. And he added a lot of the vowel marks. What they would do is they'd have scribes. Their whole job was just to copy the text. Then someone would come behind them and add those vowel marks. And Ben Asher's job was often that, adding those vowel marks and making sure the text is accurate. This is one of the oldest extant manuscripts containing the complete Hebrew Bible. Now, a lot of you know that the Middle East is a what? It's a war zone, right? You ever want to go to Israel? I recommend you bring an AR-15 and a flak jacket. It's always been that way. And because of the conflict there, a lot of these manuscripts, guess what? They get damaged. They get lost. They get destroyed. That's why we don't have whole books, whole complete manuscripts. A lot of them we don't have. This is from Leningrad. This is where the codex is kept. Jews from Palestine that migrated to Russia took this with them. And if you know anything of world history, what happened to Russia in 1940 through 1945? It was at war, right? It was basically almost annihilated by the Germans and a lot of lost. This, however, survived. It is the oldest existing manuscript of the complete Hebrew Bible that we possess. The second codex is what they call the Aleppo Codex, and this was copied by Shelmo ben Bea. Now, this guy was the heir of a copyist scribe empire. He was the Bill Gates of his day. He was the guy who ran this professional scribe school out of Israel in the Middle Ages. This is the earliest and most important of the Ben Asher tradition. Why? Because the vowel marks were made by Aaron ben Moses ben Asher. This is the guy. In Tiberias in AD 930. So the codex was completed in AD 925, and it took 5 years for Ben Asher to complete his editing, his proofreading, and adding the vowel. 5 years. 5 years. These are a dedicated group of guys, right? Dedicated group of guys. This is the most accurate existing manuscript of the Masoretic tradition we possess today. Ben Asher was known to have put much effort in his work on the various details of the text, making many corrections for many years. And upon examination of the pre-Masoretic texts that were preserved among the much earlier Dead Sea Scrolls, we'll get to this in a minute, but this is pretty awesome. When you compare this manuscript that was made in 900 AD with the Dead Sea Scrolls that were dated to 8 to 200 BC, that's almost a 1,000-year difference. It was discovered that the Aleppo Codex and the pre-Masoretic text were practically identical. You have a 1,000-year gap, and they are practically identical. This originally contained the whole Hebrew Bible. This was the premier codex, the Aleppo Codex. It contained all the Hebrew Bible until 1947. In 1947, there was a riot in Aleppo, anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish riot. They broke into the synagogue where this was being held, and they destroyed parts of it. So even today, we are in danger of losing these manuscripts. But this was the most accurate of the Masoretic texts. So this is where our Bible comes from. If you wonder which Hebrew text your Bible is translated from, if you have an English translation, it's translated from this, from the Masoretic texts. So, that brings us to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we've got a nice picture for you there of the Isaiah scroll. The Dead Sea Scrolls were first discovered by a Bedouin goat herder in the limestone caves of Qumran in 1947. The scrolls proved to be an important link in an unbroken chain of text that contribute to establishing the textual reliability of Scripture. That statement was made not by a biblical scholar, but by a reporter. This is how valuable the Dead Sea Scrolls are to understanding the origin of the Old Testament Scriptures. These were hidden in caves in this place called Qumran. And it was a hideout for this Jewish sect during the time of the Roman conquest of Israel. And these caves, out of them, 11 have been productive that have been excavated so far. And in these 11 caves, over 800 biblical and non-biblical texts in complete, partial, or fragmentary form have been discovered. Over 800 texts in these caves. And among them is a representation of every book of the Hebrew Bible except for Esher. Every book of the Hebrew Bible in some form, whether it's complete, partial, or a fragment, except for Esther, is here. Was found, discovered so far. So what is in them? Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah have multiple copies that have been identified. There are portions of the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? You guys know the Septuagint? Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. When Paul quotes Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, he's quoting the Septuagint. That's why when you read some of his quotes, it looks different than it does in the Old Testament passage. You guys ever notice that? I've noticed that when you look at some of the references Paul makes and you flip over to the cross-reference in your Bible and you go there and it's like, well, man, it's worded a little different over here. That's because he's quoting the Greek Septuagint. So there are portions of the Septuagint found. There are commentaries on books such as Habakkuk were found there as well. They also have extra-biblical and apocryphal books such as Tobit, Enoch, and the sayings of Moses. Only the Isaiah scroll has been preserved in its entirety. It's the only book, that only scroll that was found complete was two scrolls of Isaiah. The preserved writings date to around 125 to 200 BC, around 800 to 1,000 years earlier than the manuscripts we had before. As such, this Isaiah scroll that they discovered here is the oldest extant copy of the Hebrew scripture, of any portion of the Hebrew scripture they have in its complete form. That Isaiah scroll is critical because it is the oldest existing manuscript, complete manuscript of any book in the Bible. An author wrote this. He said, "The Dead Sea Scrolls provide the best test of how accurately the Old Testament was copied over the centuries, since they provide a comparison of what the text was like about 1,000 years earlier than the one we had before their discovery. Prior to discovery, our earliest complete manuscript of the entire Old T was dated to about AD 1000, the 11th century. And so now you have this discovery of all of these texts that predate that by about 1,000 years. And you can see the paper trail, the accuracy with which they've copied that over a millennia. Over a millennia. Divergences. In comparison, the earlier texts of the Dead Sea Scrolls remarkably parallel the much later Masoretic text. The divergences between them are minuscule, and they do not alter the meaning of the text at all. What are some of these divergences, these differences between the texts that are there? These variants are largely those with word order and spelling errors, being confined only to individual words and even letters. How many of you realize that before Noah Webster published his English dictionary in 1806, there was no standardized English spelling? Miss Joanne knows this. How many of you go, if you go to England right now, spell the word color? Yeah, color, no. Color, C-O-L-O-R. But the British spell it C-O-L-O-U-R. So there are divergences even in our modern English. This is a facsimile of a 1733 King James Bible. If you were to take this book, 1733, and a modern King James Bible, and you were to study the differences, guess what you would find? Spelling errors. The original, they spelled music with a K. They used what was called the final S. You guys ever read? It looks like a F, but it's a long S. So if you were to look at this, and you were to take a modern King James Bible, and you were to compare the two, there would be differences in spelling. There would be differences there'd be differences in letters, in characters. And when you find these divergences between the Masoretic text and the Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of that is this. It is spelling differences, because they didn't have Wikipedia, right? They didn't have Google. I could not have graduated college without Google. How do you spell this word? And it brings it right over. Antonyms, synonyms, all that good stuff. They did not have that. This was all by hand. So whatever spelling was used in their region, guess what? That's what they went with. So they have divergence, spelling errors, being confined often only to single words and single letters. Certain areas that were a little more divergent than others. This is one of the divergences in Isaiah 40:12. In the Masoretic text, they have the Hebrew word mayim, which means waters. And in the Dead Sea Scroll, you have mayam, which is waters of the sea. Look at how close those two words are. Pretty close, right? Pretty close. Others are grammatical issues. Word order. In the English, we go subject, verb, object, right? The boy hit the dog, right? Or no, the boy hit the ball, probably is a better word, better phrase. Or PETA's going to come through the door. The boy hit the ball. In Hindi, you do subject, object, verb. So it'll be the boy, the ball, hit. In a lot of Eastern languages, word order doesn't matter. Greek is like this. Because the words themselves carry markers. They're like Lego blocks. You have a root, you have a suffix and a prefix, and how you build that word shows where it places in the sentence. So you can have different word order, and guess what? It means the same thing. A lot of that's especially with proper names. Proper names often would find itself in various parts of the text. Why? Because they are not dedicated like it is in English. You can't say Bill hit the boy means Bill hit the boy, right? The boy hit Bill. Guess what? You've completely altered the what? The meaning. But in ancient languages, in Eastern languages, that doesn't matter because the words themselves would carry the Lego block that shows where it belongs in the sentence. A dative marker shows that it's an object, whereas a nominative marker shows that it is the subject. So when you see words in the Greek like Christos, that O-S, Christos, means that it is nominative, means that's the subject, Christ. Where if it was the object, it'd be Christo, with a long O. That means that it would be the object of the sentence, not the subject. So word order is not as important in ancient languages. So a lot of these divergences are that. They're word order. The Isaiah text proved to be word for word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. 95%. The 5% of variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variation of spelling. That's Old Testament expert Gleason Archer. I had to use Google to spell Gleason because I've never spelled that name before in my life. Gleason Archer, 95% perfect word for word between the older Dead Sea Scroll and the modern Hebrew Bible. 95% accuracy, 5% variation, obvious slips of the pen, and spelling errors. Because spelling wasn't standardized in this day. In English, it didn't happen until 1806 when Noah Webster published his dictionary. There were no dictionaries or thesauruses in ancient times. In conclusion, the Dead Sea Scrolls show that even centuries before the Masoretes, much care had already been given to a system in which the biblical text was well preserved. And while private copying did occur, there were times when somebody would just copy the manuscript for himself, private copying. Most of what was done by professionals who took great pains to preserve the biblical text, especially when these scriptures were used in public worship. These were done by professional copyists whose reputation was at stake over everything they did. They signed each manuscript with that colophon. They staked their entire reputation on the accuracy of their copying. So that's what the Dead Sea Scrolls show us. That's why they're so important. That's why you hear about them all the time, because it shows the accuracy of how the Bible was preserved. How the Old Testament text for thousands of years, copies after copies after copies after copies. And it's still true. It's preserved. It's been handed down to us through the ages by these faithful men who are faithful to the text. The silver scrolls, these are an actual picture. Life size, believe it or not, of the silver scrolls. They are small. They are small. The silver scrolls were found in a place in 1979 called Tatif Hinnom. These were a tomb complex of pre-exilic Jews from the 7th century BC. This is before the Jews were carried off into Babylon. This was a massive tomb complex. And these amulets were found on chamber 25 of tomb 24. And they were found, believe it or not, this place, this tomb complex, was used as a quarry. Through the centuries, people would come and they would harvest limestone from these tombs. And because of that, and grave robbers, right? You guys ever watch Indiana Jones? Grave robbers? A lot of these artifacts are lost. But this chamber 25 of tomb 26 had caved in. And because it was caved in, these were perfectly preserved. No one had disturbed this tomb. And these were found, and what they are is they're actual amulets, what a lady would wear on her wrist. We'd call them bracelets, you know, charm bracelets, old Hebrew charm bracelets. And what these were to ward off evil. And the first scroll measures 1 inch by 3 3/4 inches. That's how small they are. She must have had small wrists. That's all I'm saying. The second is 1/2 inch wide by 1.5 inches long. And this is the text of the first scroll. This is what it says. Yahweh, the great, the covenant, and graciousness towards those who love and those who keep the eternal. Blessing more than any and more than evil. For redemption is in him. For Yahweh is our restorer, a rock. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make shine. From that, remember what I said this morning. The last text we read this morning, what is it? May the Lord, may his face what? Shine upon you. That old priestly prayer from Numbers chapter 6. It was written on this scroll. The second scroll says this. May be blessed by Yahweh, the warrior or helper, and the rebuke of evil. May bless you, Yahweh keep you, make shine, Yahweh, his face, you, and grant you peace. Obviously, there are fragments missing, right? If you saw the condition of those scrolls, they had deteriorated. But from this, they can find all of these passages. And these are written in a Paleo-Hebrew script that dates prior to the Babylonian captivity. All that that means is that that script is rounded, not squared. Most Hebrew text looks like this. It's real blocky, right? Real blocky, where squared. This was cursive Hebrew, written and used before the Babylonian exile. So that's the 7th century, 600 BC. They contain phrases that reflect several passages of the Old Testament. Exodus 26, Deuteronomy 5:10, 7:9, and Numbers 6, 24 through 26. They date to 600 BC. That's 400 years earlier than what? The Dead Sea Scrolls. 400 years earlier. And you have these texts that mimic exactly what's in the Scriptures. 600 years before the Dead Sea Scrolls. As such, they are the oldest copies of biblical passages in the world. These are the oldest copies, oldest references to any biblical passage in the world. It's not a text. It's on a piece of jewelry. It's not a parchment. It's on an amulet. And these contain the oldest extant biblical passages that reference the Lord's name, Yahweh. In English, we read this as Jehovah. We Latinized it, but that's the original Hebrew, Yahweh. And it basically is the name that God mentioned to Moses, I am that I am. This is the oldest reference was on these scrolls. They're significant because these were worn as protection from evil, and they show that the belief that the words were powerful, that they were authoritative, that they were the words of God. The use of God's name points that it likewise was not a later creation And that this priestly blessing wasn't made up later, but it existed during the time the Bible says they existed. Yes? The problem is many skeptics believe that the Old Testament was written during the 400 BC era, during the Hellenistic age, when Alexander the Great was conquering the world. They believe that's when the Old Testament was written, so we can't trust it because it's written later. What this shows us is that they were written 200 years before any scholar or skeptic ever says they were. They were written when the Bible says they were written. They existed when the Bible says they existed. These scrolls are important. Lastly, we'll talk about canonicity. Why the books of the Bible? Why do we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, all the way to Malachi? Why those books? Why not others? Why not the apocryphal books like Esther or Song of Moses or Tobit or all of these other books? Why these? Texts had to meet three criteria to be considered inspired by the ancient Israelites. They had to be inspired by God. They had to be recognized as inspired by men of God, and they had to be collected and preserved by the people of God. The books inspired by God and written through men possess a self-authenticating nature. They could be seen that there was something different about these books. They are not authoritative because they are in the scriptures, in the canon. Rather, they were recognized by the Israelite nation as possessing divine authority. And because they recognized that they possessed divine authority, they were included in the canon and preserved as such. What do I mean? If I were to make a greatest hits album for the Beatles, I don't know, I had to look this up because I have no idea who the Beatles were. What songs would be included?
Number one songs of the
decade. Yeah. And that's people who love the Beatles recognize that there is something special about that song. Bruce Springsteen, Born in the USA. Right? No? Yes. Glory Days. Why? Because it resonated with the audience, with fans. They recognize that these songs stand above everything else, right? That's what the scriptures were. Of all the books written during Israel, they saw these and they knew they were inspired. They knew they were different. They had a self-authenticating nature that the impact they had on the people, especially when they are written by the prophets. When someone comes like Isaiah or Daniel or Samuel, and he's a prophet, or Micah or Obadiah or all these guys, and they prophesy, guess what their prophecies are recorded as? Scripture. Inspired scripture. Why? Because they usually start off, thus says the what? Lord. It's hard to miss that, right? Thus says the Lord. There's something about them that they recognized that they were inspired. And because of what they were and what they are, they preserve them as such. They are not authoritative because they are in this book. They are in this book because they're authoritative. They are not authoritative because they are in this book. They are in this book because they were authoritative. You guys understand that? They are scripture. Not because they decided, oh, well, you know, we're going to include Esther, we're going to include Nehemiah, we're going to include Job, you know, and maybe we'll throw in some Moses. It's not how it worked. They knew what they had was special. They knew what they had was the Word of God. There was no doubt it was the best. And that's why they included these books in the Scriptures. And only these. Amen? Only these. You see, the Hebrew Bible that they preserved is our Old Testament. And as Christians, why is that important? Why is the Old Testament critical to us? Because everything written in the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. It is the preface of Christ. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? Because it talks about him all the way through here. How do we know salvation is by grace through faith? Because it echoes here. Look at Paul's argument in Romans. Where does he base it out of? Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. Jesus referenced the Old Testament many times. He referenced the Old Testament when he talked to his critics. He referenced the Old Testament when he talked to his disciples. He referenced the Old Testament when he talked to everybody he was around. He quoted the Old Testament. During the walk from Emmaus to Emmaus, when he's with those two disciples, what did he do? He began with Moses. And he showed them all throughout the prophets what things the Messiah was to suffer. You see, the greatest stamp of authority on the Old Testament is Jesus believed it was the Word of God. Jesus taught it. Jesus preached it. Jesus used it to show who he was reflected in here. From page one to the last page in Malachi, the Old Testament is as much about Jesus as the New Testament is. Amen? It's as much about Jesus as the New Testament. That's why it's important for us. It's easy for believers to say, oh, that's the old, that's Israel stuff. But it's not. It's for us as well. It shows us our Christ. It shows us the beauty of the Lord. And it gives us a picture of who God is as he relates to his people. Amen? So that's the Old Testament text. That's what we have. That's the treasure that has been given to us. That is how it's been handed down, how it's been passed along, how it's been preserved in its accuracy, in the details. You can have confidence that it's the Word of God. Amen? 1,000 years from what we have, and the text hasn't been changed. 1,000 years of handwriting and hand copying. And it's the same in the Dead Sea as it is in the Bible you have. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God's faithfulness. But notice he uses whom? People. He uses people. God didn't just send his scriptures down on a cloud. That's what the Mormons believe, right? The angel Moroni brought these golden tablets to Joe Smith. It's not how he works. He works through men. He works through men. Men inspired by God wrote it, and men used by God preserved it. And that's what we have today. And we can believe it with confidence. And we have a great paper trail that we can show people, look! You think we made this up? You think this is just a figment of some guy's imagination? Look at all of these texts. Look at how accurate and how they resonate with each other. Look at what the silver scrolls had written on them 600 years before you thought the Old Testament was ever written. What a great God we serve, amen? What a faithful God we serve. He preserved his word so we could have it today. Amen? That's how important it was. Look at all that God did to give us his word. Should it not hold a great place in our lives and our hearts? Should it not be the foundation of all that we believe? I believe so. Amen? Because it is the word of God. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, for how you have preserved your scriptures, how you have shown us your word. Lord, how you have been faithful to us to keep that which men inspired by you wrote down, passed along for generations till we have it today. May, Lord, you bless our people as they go this week. May you guide and direct our lives In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Have a blessed week, and Lord willing, we'll see you guys on Wednesday. Amen.